question 70. And if you look ahead a little bit, you'll see that we'll be talking about justification for a little while to come. And so the question 70 asks simply, what is justification? And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners, in which he pardoneth all their sins, accepteth and accounteth their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Now, before I go into my introduction of the sermon tonight, I want to just say, to go over a few of these words. We're going to be looking a lot at the word justification, so I won't say a whole lot about that word itself. But when you notice it says it's an act of God's free grace, I want you to understand that sometimes the catechism speaks of an act of God's grace. Sometimes it speaks of a work of God's grace. Do you know the difference? An act of God's grace is something that is done all at once. A work of God's grace is something that's done over time. So, for instance, progressive sanctification is a work of God's grace. It's done over time. He sanctifies us day after day. Whereas justification, it's an act. It's done one time. It's done. And then you have, it's an act of God's free grace. So that means that it's something that God was not in any way obligated to do, but he freely does it out of his own goodness and kindness to us. And then, of course, in which he pardoneth all our sins. You understand that? He pardons us. He doesn't hold our sins against us. Accepteth and accounteth their persons as righteous. You see, justification is a reckoning us as righteous, or regarding us as such. In justification, he doesn't actually make us righteous. We're going to look at this a lot tonight. It doesn't change our constitution per se, but he rather declares us to be righteous on the basis of what Christ did. And that's what it says. Their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them. You know, it's something wrought. That's something like when you wrought, you make something. It's not something that's made or worked in us. God doesn't come and in justification to change our character, to work something in us. But rather with justification, it's a declaration outside of our character. It's not it's not something that he sees in us or makes in us. It's not something wrought in them or done by them. It's not some deed that we do, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ. Notice obedience and satisfaction. So that Christ had to obey for us. He had to fulfill God's law in obedience, and then he had to satisfy God's justice by going to the cross as well, because we were sinners. Okay, so perfect obedience, full satisfaction of Christ, by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. So Christ's righteousness is imputed to us or credited to us. Our sin was imputed to him, taken away from us. He had to go to the cross for it. His righteousness is imputed to us so that we go to heaven on account of his righteousness. We're accepted of God. Okay, so it's imputed to them and received by faith alone. We don't have to do anything else to receive it except to believe. Okay, so that's just a little bit of a summary of the words to help you with that. Okay, last week we were introduced to the subject of the communion that we have with Christ in this life. If we are members of the invisible church, I told you we're going to look at the communion we have in glory later. Now we're looking at the communion we have in grace, as God is working by his grace now in us. We saw that he actually communicates these benefits to us that we're looking at, these precious things. He gives them to us, communicates them to us now. And these include justification. This is from last week. Justification, adoption, sanctification, and other benefits that are associated with our union in Christ. And we looked at these in a summary fashion last week. And today we're looking at the first one. We're starting to look at the first one, which is justification. Taking a closer look at it. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven to obtain this benefit. In fact, you better not wait. You won't be in heaven. It will be too late. Justification is something that he gives to you in this life. And it's something that he gives you completely all at once. As I mentioned, the word act that's used there. It's all, you're either justified or you're not justified. You're as justified as you ever can be if you're once justified. It's full and complete. As soon as you believe, you're as justified as possible. But let's look at a little bit more of what this righteousness entails that he gives to us. For our scripture reading, I've chosen Romans 3:19, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. This passage teaches us about how God justifies us or declares us to be righteous in his sight, even though we're sinners. And that's what's really interesting. God says of us in Christ, he says, "You're righteous." That's his declaration. And, you know, we're not. So how is it he says we're righteous? Well, he makes us righteous through Christ. Listen to what it says. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Now you see that passage speaks quite a lot about being justified. What does it mean, then, to be justified? I told you we'd look at this word some more. Well, when you're justified, it means that you're approved by as someone, you're approved as someone who measures up to what is expected, you know, by an authority or something like that, by some standard. It's important to understand that when someone justifies you in this way, declares you to be justified, he does not make you to be righteous. He either declares you to be righteous or demonstrates that you are righteous. Now, if you go to court, then you're going to have two people that are involved in justification if you're defending yourself, if you've been accused of something. The lawyer is going to try to demonstrate before the court that you are righteous. Okay, so he's going to try to justify you by demonstrating that you didn't do anything wrong. And the judge, on the other hand, will be deciding whether to declare you to be righteous or whether he will declare you to be guilty. So those are, you see, a couple of different things. And we have that distinction in the scriptures. We have, like in James, where he says that Abraham's righteousness is demonstrated, his faith even is demonstrated or justified by the works that he does. And we have Paul here in Romans who's talking about from the judge's standpoint, from God's standpoint, that we're justified in his sight. He declares us righteous. So now think about this a minute with a judge. Deuteronomy 25:1, it speaks about the judge. And it says that he's the one who, it speaks about him justifying the righteous and condemning the wicked. Now that's what a judge is supposed to do, right? To justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Well, let me ask you something. When he condemns the wicked, does that mean that the judge does something to change the character of the wicked person to make him wicked? No. He's just making a declaration of what that person is, right? He doesn't change the wicked man when he condemns him. He simply declares him to be a wicked man, to have broken the law. And it is not this, and is it not the same when he justifies the righteous? Does the judge change the man's character from being an unrighteous man to an unrighteous to a righteous man when he justifies him? Of course not. He's simply declaring what the man is before the court based on what the man has done or what he understands the man to have done. If justifying someone meant that you actually changed their character, then Proverbs 17:15 wouldn't make any sense at all. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." And I'll tell you, if you were someone that had the ability to make someone righteous and you went around justifying people, making people righteous, if that's what it meant, that would be a marvelous ability that you would have. You know, you're actually changing people's character. You'd have a job everywhere, anywhere that you want to go, if you were able to pull off such a thing. And it certainly wouldn't be called an abomination. If I could come up to someone and I, as a judge, and I could justify them, change their character, and make them righteous, that would be, that wouldn't be an abomination at all. But Proverbs says it's an abomination because the judge isn't doing that. He's making a declaration. So he's making a false declaration when he justifies the wicked, and he's making a false declaration when he condemns the righteous. So the judge then is not changing what the person is so much as declaring what the person is in the eyes of the law. And that declaration does determine how that person is to be regarded. You see, if he's to be punished or whatever, the judge determines. So to be properly justified, it means that you have to measure up to the standard, whatever is expected of you. Now, all of you know what it means to measure up. If you work in a store, there are certain things that you're expected to do, and there are certain things that you're expected not to do. You're expected to be courteous and helpful to the customers, and you're expected to refrain from stealing from the cash register or from spending the whole afternoon on the phone when you're supposed to be working. If you don't measure up to the expectations of your employer that he has for you, then it won't be long till he fires you. He won't let you keep working there. You may try to justify yourself when he comes to accuse you and explain that you were on the phone for 3 hours trying to build customer relations with your friends, or that the rude customer, if you only saw what that customer did to me, then you would know why I was so rude to that customer. But chances are that you'll not be able to justify yourself because you didn't measure up to what was expected of you. Now, you children also know about measuring up to expectations. Your parents have different things that they expect you to do. At church, they have a way they expect you to behave, to worship God and to listen to the sermon, to sing songs, to join in the prayers. They don't expect you to play or bounce around in the building and all this kind of stuff. And at home, they expect you to do your chores, keep your room clean, wash the dishes, set the table, whatever things you've been given to do. And even when you play, there's certain things that are expected, that your behaviors that are expected. Probably jumping on the living room furniture is not something that you're expected to do, or even when you're playing. Maybe so. It depends on how old your furniture is, I guess. But what happens when you don't do what they expect you to do? You get in trouble, right? You're guilty, and you have to be punished. You may try to justify yourself, but most of the time you'll still be declared guilty. What happens if they do make a mistake? What if they come in your room, this terrible mess, say, "I told you to clean your room," and you come and say, "But I did." Well, then you can demonstrate to them that your little brother came in the room after you were in the room and took everything out that you had put away, made a big mess. Well, then your parents will know that you did clean your room and you will be justified in their sight because you actually measured up to their expectations. You will be righteous in their eyes. So you see that you are justified when someone in charge declares that you've met the standard, that you've done whatever it was that was required of you. Now, God has certain expectations for his creatures, and he has given us these in his law. And he tells us that we are to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors ourselves. Okay, that's simple. That's what God expects of us. This is something that we were perfectly capable of doing before the fall. It's just obvious that a creature should love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. In the Ten Commandments, he gives us a more detailed catalog of what he expects of us. Have no other gods before him, and not to make images and worship them, to not take his name in vain, remember the Sabbath day, to honor our parents, not murder, commit adultery, steal, lie, gossip, covet, all of these kind of things. And in the Old Testament, God gave his law to Israel, his moral law. He told them all the things that he expects of a human being. And because he had given them the law, and they are said to be under the law, they knew what was required of them. But all this did was cause them to see how guilty they were. In fact, Israel was an example to all the world that no one measures up to God's expectation. You see, they were the people that were taken out of the world for God to say, "This is what I require. And you don't meet what I require." And if the people that he took out of the world to be his people and to show them what he requires don't meet up to what he requires, then nobody else does either in all the world. That's what Romans 3:19 is getting at. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, they had the law and it exposed them. Well, it exposes everybody else too. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the problem is that we don't measure up to what God requires, and we cannot be justified by doing what God expects. We're all guilty. No one is able to keep God's law, even when you've been told what's expected of you. Now, this puts you in a very undesirable position. To be guilty before God means that you're liable to his judgment. We've looked at what that means, too, at the misery of sin before, how the loss of communion with God and the miseries that we have in this life and in the life to come. The wrath and curse of God upon us, eternal punishment in hell. There's nothing worse than to be guilty before God. David says in Psalm 32:3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." His life was being dried up because of his guilt before God, because he was not righteous in God's sight. But Romans 3:19 through 26 explains how guilty sinners, even though they don't measure up to what God requires, can be justified. Are we talking about change of character here? No. Justified. We're talking about a change of declaration from guilty to not guilty, or better, to justified. Not talking about God changing them somehow, but we're talking about him making a new declaration about them and saying that they are righteous. Verse 21, it says, "Now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed." Apart from living up to this standard, it's some other way that righteousness of God is declared. Now, what does this mean, righteousness of God? Does it mean that we're finally able to see how righteous God is? Now the righteousness of God is revealed. Now we can see how right. Well, that's true, but that's not what it's getting at here. This is not talking about the righteousness of God as one of his attributes or characteristics that we see. The righteousness of God as it's used here is the righteousness that God requires of us. And it says the righteousness that God requires of us is now revealed. It refers to the expectation that God has for his creatures. It speaks about what God requires of us if we are to be justified in his sight. Now, this is saying that there is a way to measure up to what God requires other than by perfectly keeping his law. There's a way of righteousness to attain the righteousness that God requires different than obeying his law. Now, that seems impossible. If you don't keep the standard, how can you be righteous? Well, it's the righteousness of God apart from the law. It says that it's new in the sense that it's revealed. It's not a new way of righteousness that God never had before for sinners. Abraham and David and all the Old Testament believers were justified by this way of righteousness that is now revealed, according to Romans 3. The new thing is that it has been now revealed. He says it was witnessed before by the law and the prophets. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures. That's what it means by the law and the prophets. It was God's way of righteousness then, when it was witnessed by the law and the prophets, even as it's God's way of righteousness now. Since the fall, there has never been a time when we could obtain the righteousness of God by keeping the law personally ourselves. But there was a time when the way of righteousness had not yet been revealed or not yet accomplished. It was only testified about as something that would be accomplished in the future. And it was sort of vague. It's going to be done, Paul is, in the Old Testament, the prophets were saying, it's going to be done, this way of righteousness. Well, now that way has been revealed. Now it's been accomplished. Now it's been done, Paul is saying, now that Christ has come. Now, if I might illustrate, suppose that you needed to clean your house, but you're in a body cast. Okay, so your house is really dirty, and some really helpful neighbor comes over, and he says, you know, you really ought to clean your house. And he brings the law to you, and you say, yeah, I ought to clean my house. I know it's really dirty. And that's what the commandments say, and it keeps telling you, you see, the commandments say, this is what you ought to do. And it keeps telling you, you need to do it. You say, yeah, I know I need to do it. But if that person with that helpful information came and said, you know, you ought to clean your house, and I see that you can't, so I'm going to clean your house for you. Well, now they are being helpful. That would give you hope that your house might be cleaned. And that's what the law and the prophets do. They say, hey, buddy, your house is dirty. You need to clean your house. You're not righteous. And God's going to clean the house for you. The Lord says to his people in the Old Testament, I'm going to clean your house. Now the expression the law and the prophets again is used to refer not just to the commandments, it's used to refer to the whole Old Testament revelation. So the law and the prophets are saying, I'm going to clean your house. I promise you, I'm going to make you righteous. I'm going to do what is required to make you righteous. And here in Romans 3, Paul comes along and says, now it's been revealed. Now the way of righteousness, apart from the law, apart from you doing it in your body cast, it's been revealed now. It's not only witnessed to and promised, but it's accomplished. It's been given. Your friend came and he did what was required of you that you could not do for yourself because of the body cast. And not only did he tell you he would come and clean your house, but now he came and he did it. So you don't just have the law and the prophets promising it, but you actually have it done. Now the way of righteousness has been revealed. Now the house is actually clean. It's not just a promise. God's requirement has been met, and it has been done openly in the sight of all the nations. And just what is it that has been revealed? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The way of righteousness has been revealed because Christ has been revealed. He was told about, he was revealed by promises, but now he's come and he has done what was promised. Righteousness by keeping the law is impossible for you, but Christ came and he kept what God requires for you. The righteousness that God requires for sinners. It is through faith, because we are made righteous by trusting in him to fulfill what God requires of us. You had a big bill to pay, and he came and paid it. The righteousness then is obtained by faith. All you have to do is depend on him who has now come and done the work that was promised, the law and the prophets. Not only does Paul say that this righteousness is obtained by faith, but he adds that everyone who has faith obtains it. Everyone, without exception, who believes on Jesus Christ obtains the very righteousness of God, the righteousness, again, that God requires of a human being. Verse 22 declares it so. The righteousness of God is to all and upon all that believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, here you are in the body cast. Does the neighbor come and heal you so that you get up and clean your house? No. The neighbor comes and cleans your house, and then your house is declared clean. The neighbor is Jesus Christ. He comes and does what is required to make us righteous in God's sight. He fulfills the requirement of the law for us that we did not fulfill. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. Both have sinned and both are saved only by faith in Christ. There's no difference between a notorious sinner and a mild sinner. Both have sinned. Both are saved only by faith in Jesus Christ, the one just as much as the other. If there is faith, then the righteousness of God is yours. Now, God's grace is absolutely free. It says in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The idea is that our justification is completely unmerited. It is free. No contribution is made by ourselves. This is similar to saying that it is God's righteousness apart from the law. The whole focus is not what you do to obey the law, but what he did for you, what Jesus did for you. It's freely by grace. Doesn't mean that it was no cost at all, but it means it was no cost to you. The cost was borne by Jesus. Now, we're going to look at this a lot more in next week. But the cost spoken of in these words is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, redemption focuses on the fact that he made the payment for you. He paid it in full. Verse 25 explains how the penalty was paid to redeem us. It says, God set forth Christ as a propitiation by his blood through faith. Now, a propitiation is that which turns away wrath. So in Romans 1, Paul made it clear that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now he is saying that God's righteousness has been revealed in Christ, who sacrificed himself and thereby turns away God's wrath, so that now we are no longer guilty because Christ has taken the penalty that the law required. Christ, by his death, by the shedding of his blood, took God's wrath on himself so that we could be redeemed. That's the great blessing of justification. God's holy wrath and anger is turned away from us because it was turned upon Jesus Christ. It fell on him until the penalty of the law was fully paid. So we're justified in God's sight, whoever believes. What a change. To have God condemning you and raging against you, and then to have God justifying you and delighting in you. And all completely apart from any work on your part, apart from the law, what you do. It's based on what Christ did, what God did. God set Christ forth in this way in order to demonstrate his righteousness. That's what it says in verse 25 and again in verse 26. Now the phrase here, his righteousness, as it is used here in these verses, speaks of righteousness as one of God's attributes. Okay, now we're talking about righteousness as inherent in God's character, the righteousness that is a part of God's nature. So you see, this is different than the way it was used in verse 21 and 22, where the righteousness of God speaks of the righteousness that God requires of us. Because in verse 25 and 26, it's the righteousness that is in God himself, is an attribute. His righteousness, it says, is set forth publicly by setting forth Christ as the propitiation for our sin. Christ was not crucified in a dark corner somewhere, but in a very public way. The whole world knows that Christ was crucified. It was a public execution, and it had the symbol of being God's curse, because God had said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So here's someone set up to have the wrath of God poured out upon him in behalf of others. He does it. God puts him forth to demonstrate his righteousness when he says that we are righteous even though we're sinners. Now, I hope all that makes sense. Before Jesus had been publicly set forth as a propitiation, a question could have been raised about how God could accept Abraham, Moses, and David, and Daniel, and all the other Old Testament believers. How could he accept them and say that they were righteous when they were all sinners, like we are sinners? God himself could be accused then of being that judge that is condemned in Proverbs of one who is an abomination because he justifies someone, says that someone is righteous who's actually wicked. That's what God was doing. He does this all the time when he justifies us. He says people that are wicked are righteous. So how does God demonstrate, no, I'm not an unjust, abominable judge when I declare sinners to be righteous? Well, this is what verse 25 is talking about when it speaks of his forbearance in passing over the sins that were previously committed. How could God be just and not reject the Old Testament believers? But by what means were they justified? And the answer is now revealed. They were justified by faith in the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and his sufferings, which was witnessed by the law and prophets in the Old Testament ceremonies and the promises, and which has now been revealed now that Christ has come and died on the cross and been set forth publicly revealed as propitiation. If Christ had not been offered, then God's righteousness could have been called into question for justifying the godly now as well. People would say, what kind of God is this that justifies the wicked? But now there's an answer. He doesn't justify them arbitrarily. He justifies them through faith in Jesus Christ, who is set forth publicly as an offering for sin. That's how God can be just or righteous and yet justify the ungodly. If you're justified through faith in Jesus Christ, then boasting is absolutely excluded. If you're justified by keeping God's law, then you could boast. You could say, I'm justified because I fulfilled God's righteous requirement for me. But if you're justified by faith apart from the law, verse 28, then there is no place for boasting at all. Jesus Christ had to procure righteousness for you. It was nothing that you did at all. It was not by your keeping of the law, but it was by his sacrifice and obedience. Now, does this mean that God's law is worthless then? Verse 31. I mean, if you're justified by faith, then what's the use of the law? Has God simply declared it and thrown it out? No, not at all. The law is rather established, the scripture says. It is established because every demand of the law had to be met. You see, the fact that Christ had to come demonstrates that every demand of the law had to be met. that not one could be dispensed with. Because it required, in order for you to be justified, it required that someone come and suffer in your place. And that someone meet all that was required of you. So that means that God's law is inviolable. Christ's sacrifice testifies to us that nothing is cast away. Everything is sustained perfectly by this method of setting forth Christ as a propitiation. In other words, Christ's coming does not mean that God does not require righteousness of his people. It means that he has provided another way for them to obtain it. Not by works which fail, but by the work of Christ for us, which succeeds. The standard is still there. It's still just as high as it ever was. The difference is that now it is met by someone else. And this ought to give you great confidence, because your salvation isn't dependent upon how well you have kept God's law. Nor is it dependent on God doing something that he cannot do, just overlooking and pretending that your sin never happened. Neither one of those things. Your salvation, rather, is dependent on Christ doing what only he can do in meeting the demands of God's law for you, a guilty sinner. The law is not diminished in the least. It's perfectly upheld, and yet you are perfectly justified, as perfectly as ever you could be, as if you were Christ yourself. You've perfectly kept what God requires through faith in him. Now let's stand and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a just and holy God, and that you have presented to us your righteous requirement. We're guilty when we see what the requirement is, and we realize that we can't be justified by it. We've failed to measure up. But we thank you that you have provided another. You have provided one to come and to do what's required of us as fallen sinners to be justified. We thank you, O Lord, and we praise you that he has fulfilled not only what the moral law said was required, but also what even the ceremonial law said is required. That there had to be this sacrifice. There had to be a sacrifice that we would present to you that would take away sin. We thank you that it's a sacrifice that you provided for us. Our sacrifices would have been insufficient and inadequate. We thank you that our Messiah, that the Redeemer, that the Son of God has come, and that he has been publicly set forth, a propitiation for our sins. And I pray that you would help us to rest in him for our justification, and that we would not rest in a change of character or anything else, but we would rest in Christ and his finished work. Nothing wrought in us or done by us, but what you have done for us through Christ. We praise you in his name. Amen. Let's sing.